it's pretty good. Our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for giving us this evening to come before Thee. We praise Thee for the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour, and His dying love for needy sinners like us. O Lord, we thank Thee for this word that Thou hast written to instruct us and guide our feet throughout this life. We ask that Thou will be among us as we come to study. Give us grace this evening to worship Thee aright. O Lord, wash away our sins and forgive us all our failings, and be pleased to open our understanding once again, that Thy word will be so deeply implanted in our hearts that we'll be granted grace to follow and obey Thee. Look upon us this evening and bless us. For we ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, and for His sake. Amen.
Amen.
Let's begin by singing hymn number 205. Hymn number 205. Awake my soul in joyful lays, and sing your great Redeemer's praise. Number 205.
Your grace.
our scripture reading is Paul's epistle to the Ephesians in chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, and we begin from verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you all, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gifts of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore, I desire that he faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he will grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, and ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen.
Amen.
We ask the Lord's blessing over that reading of his word. Let's sing together from hymn number 341. Hymn number 341. O Christ, our true and only light, shine upon those who sit in night. Hymn number 341.
Shine upon those
Shall we pray together?
O Lord, our Father in heaven, we thank thee once again tonight. We thank thee for thy matchless love and thy grace shown toward us. O Lord, when we think of thee as our Father, for thou art the most holy Father, thou art the creator of heaven and earth, thou hast made us, O Lord. Lord, thou hast called us to come to thy feet even tonight. And we thank you for such privilege and such mercy. Lord, we can think of thee and can praise thee for thy greatness and for thy might and all the blessings that thou hast bestowed upon us. The blessing of eternal life, the blessing of salvation, the blessing in which, O Lord, thou hast fed unto us a gift of faith, a gift of new life, for which we can joy, we can walk and live for thy glory. O Lord, we thank thee and bless thy name for all thy creation, of all the things that thou hast made. O Lord, indeed, they are all beautiful, they are all perfect, and they are all good. O Lord, when we think of thy redemptive work, thy work of salvation, in which you sent forth thy only begotten Son to come and die for our sins upon the cross of Calvary. O Lord, then our hearts is moved with cheerfulness and with more gratitude. For indeed, such work is greater than all thy works, and such what thou hast done, in which sinner can come to thee. We bless thy name and we sanctify thee in our heart. We praise thee for all that you have done. O Lord, you have thought of us, we who were sometimes far away from thee, who were thine enemies, who were, Lord, doing all things which were contrary to thy laws, and who were living our lives, O Lord, apart from thee. But thou, in thy mercy, and by thy grace, hast called us to thyself, and freely thou hast given us eternal life, and that the hope of thy second coming that we hope to see. So, Lord, we bless thy name, and we still sanctify thee in our hearts. And, Lord, indeed, thou hast done all these things for us, and yet our hearts is still not full, Father. It is not full of thy love, it is not full of thy fear. And Lord, we are humans and we live in this life. Lord, many things we have done against thy holy name, many things we have said, many things we have imagined, O Lord, that which never brought any good to thy name, ashamed. We pray that, Lord, you wash us and cleanse us afresh and accept us. Lord, our heart and minds, O Lord, we focus on thee. And Lord, we repent from our waywardness. And Lord, that we come to thee with all thy cheerful heart and with all thy fear that we ought to fear thee. So bless us, O Lord, as we come before thee. Lord, as we come before thee as a church, we thank thee for all thy blessings bestowed upon us. We thank thee for the blessing of our church which you have established for us in Hajo. Lord, that we place that in this community, Lord, to serve thee and to worship thee. And we thank thee that you've made us part of this work and this ministry, and that you count us all as part of this, for thou hast called us to be so. And we thank thee for thy goodness and all that you provide for us since this church was started. And Lord, we thank thee for how far you have brought us. And we praise thy name for all that you've done for us. We thank thee for the logistics that you have provided for us in our vehicle and instrument and things that we use to worship. Lord, even the building, the meeting place, we thank thee for all such things you provided for us. For some, O Lord, starting such work are deprived of many of these things. And Lord, we are so privileged that by thy good will and by thy own provision, thou hast given us, and even the peace and the harmony that we have enjoyed, Lord, we thank thee, and we cannot express all our joy before thee. So Lord, we pray that even as the days go by, we will grow in much in holiness, and that, Lord, each and every one of us will pursue a zealous of all the things that pertain to holiness, and that we have the desire to live more lives that are pleasing to thee. Lord, we remove from our lives and our hearts selfishness and things that will not bring glory to thy name. So bless us, Father. We thank thee for our various ministries that we partake in this church. We thank you for our children ministry. We bless thy name for all that you've done for us. We pray for thy blessing upon the children that come each and every Sunday afternoon and Sunday morning, and also at weeknight, or to come and learn of thee. And Lord, we thank thee that little by little they are learning. And we pray that among them that your work will be done in their hearts, that you profit them, that many among them will come to know thee as their Father, will come to know thee that thou art the only Savior, and that thou hast sent for thy only begotten Son to come and die for them. That may
who come to the saving knowledge of thy feet. So bless them, and even from the home that they come from, and many of the hindrances that comes into their way, some parents distracting these children that they will not come and learn. And some, with many hindrances on their way, but we pray, Lord, you help them and support them in this way. Lord, they will be willing to come. And when they come, they will come and learn, and that it will help them to grow for thy glory and for thy honor. So we pray for the teachers and helpers and each and everyone who is involved in this work. Lord, we pray for a blessing upon each and every one of us. We pray for strength and for courage and for zeal that, Lord, we will do more and we will desire for the good of these children. Lord, our love for them, oh Lord, will increase, and you bless us in this work. Lord, we also thank thee for the progress of thy work among us. How, Lord, we are able to enjoy thy preaching and thy teachings each and every time we meet. Lord, we even have the privilege to come today in prayer. So we pray and thank thee for thy word among us. And indeed, we bless it. And many things that we have heard, and Lord, it will not just be in our heads that we have the knowledge in us, but Lord, it will help us to apply them so that we become wise in things concerning holiness and things that you command and you wish, you want us to do, that we do them aright. So bless us that this word that we've heard will be functioning in our lives, in our daily lives, things that we'll talk about and things that we'll do and say. And Lord, all will be that you have learned and that we want to live to please thee in all things. So bless us with the strength and with the courage to continue in all these things. We bless thy name and we also pray for meeting on today. Our visitation, our work of witness in this community. We pray, and Lord, you strengthen us and you give us the courage, and you give us the strength, oh Father, the spiritual strength to carry on with this. And Lord, none of us be discouraged in any way along the line, but we'll be sharper and we'll grow in this grace and we'll do more. Father, that you give us the wisdom and the ways to go about this, that many even in this community will come to the saving knowledge of thy feet, that thy work and thy gospel will also have its free course among us. So we pray for the coming Saturday, that Lord will prepare minds and hearts and people, and Lord, who are willing, that when we go out, we'll meet. And Lord, give them that word that as you have given us. So Lord, we also pray and thank thee for many other blessings you bestowed upon our other sister churches around. Lord, indeed your word also is having its free course among them. Yet Lord, there are many challenges that they also may face. So we bring them before thee. So if you remember Pastor Anthony in East Legon and the work that he's doing and the challenge that he's facing, Lord, you support and help him. And Lord, give the wisdom to do about things, and also the members. And Lord, they also have a willing and a zealous heart that are willing to obey in all things. So we also pray for Pastor Benjamin Kumasi and Akon in Kumasi. We pray that Lord support them for the things that they need, and strength and with courage. And Lord, in the area that they labor, and Lord, with many laborers for them to help and support their work over there, and much of their struggles and things that they need, Lord, that you provide for them and help them, Lord, uplift them in this way and support them. So, Lord, we also bring before thee Pastor Brother Jay in Kuforibia, and Lord, we pray and commit him to thy care, that Lord, we also bless him with all the strength and the courage to carry on thy work of spreading for thy gospel in that community and in that whole area. And Lord, his work, oh Lord, as the years will come, will bear fruit, and the many over there will also come to see thee as their Savior and as their Father that they have to live for. So we also bring before the TMBC, O Lord, we pray for the leadership of the church, even for the members. And Lord, all will have a heart that is willing, a heart that is willing to do and obey all that their will and their word is for them. So we pray that you give them that wisdom and the zeal to do so, and support them, O Lord, in the area that they lack. And Lord, they may be able to correct them. Lord, to come back and do what your will and you have designed them to be done. So Lord, we bring before thee Anthony also in Kuforibia and his work with the deaf ministry, and also all the ministry as a whole. We pray that you support and strengthen him. And Lord, indeed, his work over there also bring forth fruit, that many in that city will also come to the saving knowledge of thy truth. That thy gospel light, O Lord, will be shined also in that area. So Lord, we also bring before the missionaries in overseas, in countries where there's hostility against their word and where there are laws banning people Lord, to even meet and worship Thee. We pray and commit all these Christians to Thy care. Brethren who are laboring in those areas, and Lord, if it is Your will, laws be made, Thou will give them peace even to meet and worship. And yet, if not, nothing of this is made, we pray that You give them the courage and the faith to carry on. You support them. We know that many of them even lose their life, and many of them are, their properties have been taken away from them, and their families have been disintegrated. But Lord, we pray for strength and for courage for them, that You help and support them. So Lord, we also bring before Thee other churches and countries where even there's less persecution, and yet we pray for them. And Lord, Your work will go forth, and that Thy gospel will spread all over. For it is Thy kingdom work, and it is Thy way. So we pray for strength and for courage in this. The Lord will come before Thee, remembering Thee, and Lord, Thou art the Lord of lords and God of gods, that Thou art the King of kings, Thou art the Most High, and that in all things Thou art the power to do. So we bring before Thee our country, Ghana, where You have placed us, the country of our birth. Lord, we know there are so many things in this country, which go on against Thy holy name. There's so much corruption, oh Lord, and so much false prophets and false teaching in our land, Lord, that many who seek to know the truth, many at times are led astray by this false prophet. And we pray that, Lord, indeed, You send us a revival. That, Lord, that many will have the heart and mind to seek their truth. And there will be many preachers rise up in our country who seek for the good of their name and for their truth. That as we see on the street, preachers and in churches and meeting places, preachers and pastors selling their word for profit, for gain, for misleading people with enchantment and with many vain things. But we pray, Lord, You bless us with Thy grace, that Lord, many will have a heart that will want to seek Thee, and that there will be truth, the progress of truth in our country. So we also pray for a government and its leaders, that the laws that they will make and the things that they will say and do, oh Lord, though they might not know Thee as their Lord, yet Thou will use them for our good, for the progress of Thy gospel, the progress of Thy good name and for Thy church in this country. So we come before Thee, committing unto Thee our pastor. We pray for him for strength, oh Lord, and for courage in this work that he has begun to do here. And Lord, that You have kept and preserved him all this while. So we pray for greater strength for him and for greater wisdom of Thy word. And Lord, as the day goes by, he will grow from grace to grace, and the strength and the courage to go on. So we also remember our sister church in Cape Coast, Grace Reformed Baptist Church, and the brethren there. And we support them and bless them and all the things that they need, and that their work will also have its free course among them. So Lord, we also pray for all preachers who preach Thy truth internationally, all preachers who seek the peace, oh Lord, and who spread the gospel of peace, and who seek to live for Thee. We pray that You support them with strength and with courage. And many things that, oh Lord, that hinder the progress of their way, the Lord, You support them and give them the courage to overcome. So bless us, oh Father, even in our church and those who stand in for pastor when you sit around. Lord, You also give them wisdom and understanding of their way, and also for the support, even in preparation of their messages, and that You can encourage them, that Lord, in all things, think all things will be done for Thy glory and for Thy honor. So Lord, as we come before Thee tonight, we come to Thy word, and we pray for strength and for grace, and that our pastor, Lord, will be given the wisdom, you know, that Your Spirit will come and support him, as well as us who also sit that we're here, that you remove from us all distracting thoughts and things that will not help us. That when we hear, it will not profit to us, but that it will help us to grow, it will help us, and Lord, you put a blessing upon Thy word being tonight. So we come before Thee praying and asking Thee for all Thy blessing and support. And Lord, you remember us in all things, and we know that Thou art a prayer answering God, and that You hear us with the little prayer that we offer before Thee. So come, O Lord, and support and help us being tonight. For we have prayed and asked all these things in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and in His name we have prayed. Amen.
Amen.
Let's sing together hymn number 336. number 436. Jesus' commission from above descends to us below. Number 436. This evening to Ephesians chapter 3 and begin from verse 1. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 1. That's where we start from. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word. Now we hope to look at from verses 1 to 13, and it is about the mystery and the ministry. The apostle talking about a mystery that had been hid since the world began, and then he connects that to his own ministry, the work that has been committed to him. If you looked at chapter 3, especially the first section 1 to 13, you'd realize that the apostle repeats some of the major teaching he had mentioned already in chapter 2. And the purpose is to simply show that that which it is that ministry or that mystery that gave birth to his own ministry to the Gentiles. You would remember that last week we looked at verses chapter 2, verses 11 to 22, and we saw that the apostle would have us to remember, reflect, and respond to that grace of God, because it made us reflect or remember who we were before the grace of God found us. And he mentioned our condition, it was quite a miserable state that we were without Christ, without a Savior, without God. No one we can call Almighty God. We have idols, but no true God. That was our state. And he mentioned the fact that we have been brought now to the Lord, brought near. He used these powerful terms. We've been brought near to the Lord and also near to the household of God. He also said that we are now at peace with God as well as with that community of the Lord's people, the people of Israel. Also, we have been reconciled to God as well as with the Israelites who were regarded as the Lord's people. And then we have that access to the Spirit. We have access to the Father by the Spirit, rather, the Holy Spirit, helping us to approach God as our own Father. If I can remind you a little, just chapter 2, and just look at verse 20, verse 19, starting from the now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and of the household of God. Now, so the Apostle Paul noted that because of that work of Christ, by pulling down the wall of partition that was dividing the Jew and the Gentile and keeping us away from God, we have been brought into God's family. We are no longer foreigners, but those who have been brought into the family of God. And this new family, verse 20, chapter 2, is built on the apostles and the prophets, that is, their teaching. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. We said that they are the foundation, the apostles and the prophets are foundation in the secondary sense, in the sense that they are original witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he speaks of the church becoming a habitation of God through the Spirit. This is a very solemn theme, and we would visit it another time as we go on. We become a habitation of God through His Spirit, and that gives us a view of what the New Testament church is like. The New Testament church isn't a society, isn't a club. It is a family. It is God's own family. It is a place God seeks to dwell by His Spirit. He seeks to dwell in our hearts, and as we come together, to let us know that He is in our midst. And once in our midst, we will surely prove His power and help. And the church becomes a real blessing, a place where the streams of God's blessing flow to a dying world. It's only when the Savior dwells among His church that we become truly effective in our influence on society. Now, I came back to these places because it's the foundation of verse 1, what the Apostle Paul is saying. Look at verse 1. For this cause, that's because of the fact that the church now is a habitation of God built upon the teaching of the apostles, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, the Apostle Paul is introducing his ministry. He's trying to explain the basis of his own ministry. And so chapter 2 verse 20 laid the general foundation that this new church, instead of being built on the teachings of the Pharisees and the scribes, is being built upon the apostles and the prophets. And the Apostle Paul will now let them realize that it is on this foundation that he, as an apostle, had a ministry among them. And so it's the foundation for this cause. I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, to you, for you Gentiles. He is a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. He loves this description. Let me explain that point before I come to it, because it's quite attracting to stay on that a little. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. Remember, if you remember last week, the whole of the second part of chapter 2 had been about the Jew and the Gentile problem. And now he's saying that I have been called a minister to you Gentiles. And so, in other words, I am one of those apostles upon whom you Gentiles are being built upon the ministry and the work that God is giving unto me. But just think of that phrase a little. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, he would mention the same thing again in chapter 4, verse 1. He will call himself a prisoner once again of the Lord. He delights to say that. And he's grateful almost. Do we say almost? He's truly grateful to be a prisoner for the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember the Lord Jesus said in the Beatitudes that blessed are we when we suffer for his sake, when we bear all manner of difficulties. And in Acts of the Apostles, we remember how the apostles rejoiced when they suffered at the hand of the scribes and the Pharisees. And so the apostle calls himself a prisoner, one who is now in prison. So we know, as we said at the beginning, Ephesus, like the other epistles, Philippians and Colossians, were all prison epistles. Apostle Paul wrote them while he was still in prison. A prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. Verse 2, if ye have heard of the dispensation or the stewardship of the grace of God, which is given me to you, what? So you see, he's pointing out to the fact that he was asking almost that, have you heard of that stewardship committed to me? I have been commissioned by God to carry out a ministry among you Gentiles. And so I am a prisoner of Christ for you Gentiles because there has been a commissioning. God had committed that work to me. And that is Paul's pressing theme in this section, as I mentioned at the beginning. If ye have heard of the dispensation, is a word that means one who is a manager of a household. Somebody who is giving the managerial role of a household where he sees that things are well in place. And so a word like a steward is also in place. So Apostle Paul regards himself as a steward, or one to whom a dispensation, stewardship, has been entrusted to him towards the Gentiles. And verse 3, how that by revelation he, that is God, made known to me the mystery. So the word that has been entrusted to him, you remember Apostle Paul would say elsewhere that he didn't learn it, nor did he go to copy it from others, but was revealed to him. This is what makes somebody essentially an apostle. An apostle is somebody who has been with the Lord and otherwise had heard directly from the Lord, because he's a direct witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Apostle Paul once again proves that case, that dispensation, that stewardship, that commission given unto me toward you Gentiles wasn't led. I did not impose it upon myself. I didn't choose it. It was given to me, and it involved the giving of a mystery. God giving me a mystery, a message that is hid up till now, a message that is not known. Verse 3, again, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. What he puts in the bracket, the parenthesis, verse 3, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. He's referring to chapter 1. You remember he has said that in chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. If you can just glance at that. Chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Now, this is what the apostle is referring to. He has spoken very briefly about that here. about a mystery that was hidden in God. The essence of that mystery is that there would be one international church. This church would be ruled by Christ. Everything will come under the Lord Jesus Christ. There will be no more Jew-Gentile division. And the Jews will not have special privileges as they now seem to have, at least at the time of the apostle. But there will be one international body, all under the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Apostle Paul is saying, I have mentioned this briefly already. And if you read it, you would understand my mystery, my understanding of that mystery. And then he enlarges a little on that in verse 5, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. So this is a mystery that was hid. What is that mystery? The mystery that, oh, he says that in verse 6, let me add that before I come back. Verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. This is that mystery. And Apostle Paul is saying it was given to us. But look at how he puts it in verse 5. It's helpful to follow this, my dear friends. It's easy to take it for granted because now the problem is no longer there. By the grace of God, is now entirely gone. So we take that for granted. You remember when Apostle Paul and Barnabas had to face up with those Jews from Jerusalem in Antioch, who came there to say that the Gentiles had to be circumcised in Acts chapter 15, had to be circumcised before they are saved, and how that the Apostle Paul and Barnabas had to stand very firm against these people. And then when they went back to Jerusalem, there was that meeting about the matter. And after they had decided on that, saying that no, the Gentiles don't need to be circumcised, and letters were written to the Gentiles, and this is why I'm telling you this, when the letters were written to the Gentiles, we were told the Gentiles rejoiced. It was a jubilation, because hitherto, or at least until then, they had thought that before God will accept them, they have to come through the Jewish system. They have to be circumcised and observe all the ceremonial laws and be proselytes before they have any access. Now, here they are. The truth is this. God had long intended that Gentiles will not have to come to know him through the Jews. There's going to be a direct blessing to the Gentiles. Of course, the priority of the Jews is only in the sense that they first had the word given to them. But in terms of having communion with God, God intended that through the light of that word, the Gentiles would have known God directly. Of course, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But this was not known. But look at how the passage puts it in verse 5. Which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed. So he's not saying that it was entirely unknown, but it was not known as it is now made known. So this is why in the Old Testament there was a continual revelation of this promise. Isaiah was sometimes very graphic about this when he spoke a lot about how the Gentiles are brought in into the family of God and how God ordered a number of things. Do you see? Do you remember how God did these things? It's a beautiful study to go through scripture. We sometimes call that the title we give was that I think I've seen Christ through the scriptures, and then begin from Genesis and see how God unfolded things so gradually to people. And all along, did you notice how every now and then he brought in the non-Jewish persons? Every now and then, where did Ruth come from? Ruth was a Moabite, wasn't she? Or Moabitess. Ruth was a Moabitess. And it was through her, you remember the narrative we are told in the book of Ruth, it was through her that Jesse's family came, and through that David came. You see God's wisdom, so that it was not entirely a Jewish line. So if you read the genealogy in Luke about the line of the Lord Jesus Christ, you have these Gentile names, a few of them crossing in. What was it? Acts accident? No. God was pinpointing to the Jews that he would bring in the Gentile into his fellowship with himself without the Jewish system. And so, friend, I was saying that we almost don't take it as a wonderful news. But that's a big mistake, my dear friends. Because if we have not discovered this, a kind of Christianity would have had, would be like, you know those groups they call the theocracy? A group has come up, they call theocracy, what they want to do, they claim to be Christians, but they are copying the Jews. Actually, they can't copy everything. That's what gives the game away every time. They can't copy everything. And their symbol is the candelabra, what is the name? You know the seven candles that was in the Holy of Holies? That was their symbol. I see they were going all the way back to the Jews. And they tried to practice all manner of things. Their clothes, everybody wears grouping, because everybody wears blue and white. Everyone. And they have knots. They've deliberately, some of them, tied up knots at the skirts of their dresses. They are imitating Aaron's dress. This kind of thing. My dear friends, If this blessing hadn't come, we'll be going for a kind of a holy pilgrimage to Jerusalem, because we'll have to go there and then go and perform all manner of things. Friends, let's not take it for granted, because Apostle Paul shows that it was the Savior's work that brought that to pass, to pull down the partition and to bring us near to God, and without the Jewish system. And Apostle Paul is saying, it wasn't known to the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and the prophets by the Spirit. And so, dear friends, if I can just go off a little bit here, and of course chapter 2 verse 20 is one of the texts we used to prove to people that the role of our apostles and prophets is clearly defined. You cannot have ongoing prophets in our time. Why? Because the work that was given to them is clearly stated here. Their ministry was to receive from God the mystery. And once they receive this ministry, or make this message, and make them manifest to us, their work is now done. And the fruit of it is with us. We don't need them as persons. Their fruit is here to still bless the church. But their persons is no longer relevant. Because after all, it wasn't their persons that mattered, but the ministry. And so we say that it tells us what their ministry will be like. There will be a foundation for the church to show what the New Testament is supposed to be like. They were to receive that mystery which before then had been hid from men, and to make them known through their scriptures. Do I turn to this? I'm sure we are all clear about this, but let me just turn to this. As a matter of interest, it's a very beautiful passage, Apostle Paul, Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16, the last chapter of Romans, and verses 25 and 26, we have these words of the Apostle Paul. Romans chapter 16, 25 and 26, now, to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel, and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. You see the point again? It was kept secret. But look at what he says in verse 26. But now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations, for the obedience of faith. It is one of my favorite passages to tell people that, you see, sometimes people think that we need local prophets. So we agree that there are no Jeremiahs, we agree that there are no Isaiahs today, but don't you think we need some local prophets? Maybe a prophet for Hachu, or something like that. And our question will be, to do what? What will be his work? And we said Romans tells us that according to the commandment of the everlasting God, the fruit of the prophets is supposed to give instruction to all nations. Is it enough? the ministry of the genuine prophet, which now is contained in the scriptures of the prophet, meaning the scriptures, the Bible, is supposed to give light and understanding to all nations. So we don't need local prophets to do anything for us. And so this is the essence of their ministry, to receive this mystery which was hidden. And then also for that sake, to become the foundation, so that we know how the church, the New Testament church, is supposed to be like. Because they have this message they can lay out. And friends, this is the reason why, my dear friends, we tell people that there's a pattern church in the Bible. You don't assume any. Nowadays people think you come up with your own idea. I remember when I was in the convention, I don't know, I think I'd began to come under influence of Reformed teaching, though I had not entirely broken off. So it was 1995 at the time, and I was going for an interview for ordination. You know, in the convention, you pass out, and then you have to be in the church for, say, minimum 2 years before you are ordained, according to the system. And I came to Accra, Tesano Baptist Church, the convention Baptist Church, there for that interview. And when we came, as I said, because the Lord in His mercy was beginning to open our eyes concerning Reformed teaching, and so when I came, they asked me, so what is your vision? I remember very well, one of the popular pastors, what is your vision for the church? And I said that, well, I think my vision is as the Bible tells me. The man didn't like it. He didn't like it. So, okay, apart from that, what else? Well, I couldn't say anything else, you know, because I thought that was enough. You know, my dear friend, we say we should study the Bible carefully and follow what it teaches us. How can we be sure we are pleasing God if we lay aside His own and devise our own means? Oh, it seems so easy to appreciate, isn't it? How can you be sure you're pleasing somebody whose own pattern you don't even know? And you're not even willing to study. How can you be sure? You're believing on assumption. No, my dear friend, when the apostles say that, a mystery had been given to us, revealed to us, and therefore, chapter 2, verse 20, we are the foundation of the church, they say then. We said on Sunday, do you remember in the gospel service, the foundation determines the shape of the building, isn't it? They have laid the foundation, we are only building upon that. We dare not decide how we want things to be like. We only humbly beg the Lord to help us see what He would have us do from the light of His word. It makes the word easier, the work easier, in terms of you don't have to be really learning all manner of strategies and ideas around, but at the same time, it makes it so above any human strength at the same time. And friends, Apostle Paul touches on that, and I will come to that, friends. So, and the Holy Spirit revealed it to them, so they may use that to build. And this is the mystery, and it is the central message of the New Testament. Verse 6. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs, and of the same body, and partakers of His promise in Christ by the gospel. By the gospel there is quite important. Because if the gospel isn't there, the first part of the statement wouldn't have been very different. If they came out and said, oh, Gentiles could become fellow heirs, we can become the same body and partakers of the promise, and it stopped there, it wouldn't have been wonderful. Why? Because it could have been through the Jewish system. That was what the Jewish system was doing. In the Jewish system, if you became a proselyte, you became one with them. It became part of the fellow heirs. But no, says the apostle, this is the mystery. It is not through the Jewish system, the keeping of the law and the ceremonial law and circumcision and things like this. This is the mystery, that it will be by the gospel. The gospel, the Savior would come and take our nature and represent sinners, Jew and Gentile sinners together, and go to the cross of Calvary. and bear upon his own self the punishment that was due unto us, and bear the curse and the doom of this two tribes, if you like, Jew Gentile together, because all of us are sinners. And he bore the curse on himself on Calvary's cross. And by that alone, God brings people to himself to make them members of his family. Not the Jewish system at all. And so the apostle, friends, I don't want to waste your time. You know, I am, and it's a danger because I don't have anything checking my time here. So I have to keep looking up there anyway. But you know that there's a group of Christians, and in other doctrines, we respect them very much. But they make the mistake, we call them dispensationalists, but it's not all of them. You know, dispensationalists are divided into a number, depending on which aspect of the biblical revelation or second coming you are talking about. You have various parts of what you call dispensationalists. And some of them, a group of them, say that God would restore the Jews and restore even their worship system. Well, we say it may be possible. We don't know fully. We think that God may restore the Jews in the sense that he may be able to send a widespread revival and bring many of them to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is absolutely possible. Some actually say that God has promised it. Well, we don't see a promise. We only say God is able to do it, to bring them to himself. But what these dispensationalists are saying, that no, they will actually have their worship system restored. You see the big problem? The big problem would be this. Then these people would not need covering, would not need the cleansing blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. They will still have the whole Jewish system where they have to go through animal sacrifice all restored to them. This is strange, isn't it? In fact, some of the extreme ones are really not Christians who say these things. Because, I'm sorry to waste your time with this, they say, they call dispensation because they say that the church is only in the middle of a kind of a history about Israel that was running. God only paused to give attention to the Gentiles. When he's finished with us, and so for Gentiles, the Savior came, saved us. But when he's finished with us, he goes back to the Jewish system again. This is really dangerous. But friends, it's important that Apostle Paul asks in verse 6 that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of who? The Jews, all of them, who are going to be one body, of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ. We are the promise we're partaking is not the promise to their fathers, even though the promise to their fathers pointed to Christ. But it's wonderful that Apostle Paul even didn't mention that, because that would have given room for the other part of the promise that was not direct on Christ, you see. It's good that he actually focused entirely on Christ and said that we become partakers of his, God's promise, in Christ. And thus, by the gospel. This is the only way God will reconcile men to himself and build a new international church for the Lord Jesus Christ. A people who are Jews and Gentiles, all of us trusting in the same Savior, depending upon the same merits, that of the Lord Jesus Christ, and depending entirely on him. This is the gospel. And Apostle Paul is saying that it's revealed to us. Now, you know that he had mentioned that already in chapter 2. Okay, he's only connecting that to his own ministry. Verse 7, look at it. Whereof I was made a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of his power. This is a very solemn thing. And in 7 and 8, Apostle Paul does something so helpful to notice. So let me combine 7 and 8. I'm really running too quickly now, it seems. At least, first part of verse 8. So I'm taking 7 and then the first part of it is, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power.
verse 8.
Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. What is beautiful is that Apostle speaks so highly about his office, but speaks so moderately about his person. This is wonderful, isn't it? The office, his office as a preacher, as an apostle, in verse 7, where Rotha was made a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God. I did not call myself to it. The ministry cannot be a self-called venture. And we say this, I've mentioned to you before, there was a time when ministers had to live a very basic life. At that time, there were not many pastors. I think some of you are old know. In those days, pastors lived a very basic life. You know, friends, I have always secretly admired that kind of life, where ministers, pastors, were not actually paid a salary. They were only given a stipend. But their basic provisions are just given. What he needs to live is given. Only is given something, pocket money. Sort of. That's how they lived. And at that time, people didn't want to be pastors. And then the charismatics changed everything. They made it a money business. And look at how people are rushing into it. You see? And Apostle Paul speaks nobly of that. Even he's talking about his apostolic office. By the time we come to chapter 4, you realize that we can, in principle, apply the same thing to the other offices of pastor teacher also. But here, at least, he's speaking of the apostle. And he's saying that, according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of his power, it took the power of God to bring me into that ministry and to qualify me for it and to make me able to carry out its demands. And Apostle Paul's life demonstrates that, isn't it? The total selflessness that had to be exhibited and how much he had to suffer, how much he had to think of how to spend himself than to get for himself. Why? These things take the power of the Lord. How much he had to bear and endure the difficulties, the troubles, the deprivations, and then the power of the seal upon his ministry, the conversions that were granted, and many that were truly changed, lives that were truly turned about. And then as a confirmation of his apostolic office, the miracles he wrought in confirmation of his work, it has to take the power of the Lord. Ministers, we know, are ongoing ministry today, pastor, teacher, as I said, require the power of the Lord to qualify the person, even though we will not be miracle workers, but it is never a trivial thing still. And the Lord must qualify a person for that. Otherwise, well, there will be so much to regret about. Now, verse 8. Unto me, having spoken so nobly about that office, of which he received qualification from the Lord, verse 8, unto me, nice to think himself as a person, who am less than the least of all saints. I am less. He didn't say I'm less than the least of all the apostles. He says that elsewhere. But here he says, I am even the least of all saints. Is this grace giving? My dear friends, once again, if we were to put the full-time ministry aside, any responsibility born for the Lord must have the same spirit around it. We see the responsibility to be noble. Why? Because it is for the Lord. I'm a Sunday school teacher, and I am representing the Lord. I go out to give away tracts. Why am I doing this? I am representing the Lord. And that is noble. But there's the other side we must always feel also. The aspect of our own unworthiness. Every one of us. The work of the Lord would have been better done by angels. But no, this isn't God's intention. His purpose is that he would use us who have a taste of his mercy and pardon and love. Angels have not fallen, the good angels have not yet tasted sin and have not yet tasted grace. They do not know what grace is. In fact, I will touch on that briefly. So angels only watch in admiration. They have not tasted grace. And so we have. And God's intention is that we will be the one to proclaim it to others. There must be a sense of unworthiness in our hearts every time. A sense of unworthiness. It is that sense of unworthiness that will let us be more prayerful. To throw ourselves upon the Lord. To seek his help. To be so careful in studying the scripture. So that we are sure we are representing him. To be so careful and ever seeking his strength and help, pleading with him to support and uphold us, friends. The truth is, if we saw the nobility of that responsibility, it will follow very naturally that we will see how small we are and how unfit we are by ourselves. Remember, Apostle Paul was speaking about the work of the ministry and said that who is sufficient for these things? Who can carry out these things? We have to be qualified, my dear friends. Every responsibility we bear for the Lord, let us bear that in mind. So we throw off all self-confidence, any confidence I can get up any time and go and do it, rather than feel our need to cast ourselves upon the Lord afresh in prayer and seek help at his hand. Apostle Paul helps us very much here. Verse 8, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. This is his noblest work, to speak about Christ and the unsearchableness of his grace. You cannot talk about his grace and exhaust it, because his grace towards sinners works for us in every department. Next week, the Lord willing, we'll go to the other parts where the apostle talks about the depth, the length, and the breadth. But this is the unsearchable riches. And friends, we are called to be representatives of that, to speak about Christ and to speak about his unsearchable riches. There's so much in him, enough for every sinner, enough for every need a sinner may have. There is sufficiency in Christ. Friends, this is our courage. This is our confidence. This is why the Christian witness, if we are bearing witness for Christ, we are filled with courage. We are able to tell people what you need is a Savior. What you need is to go to him and find in him rest for your souls. Because there is sufficient riches to cater for the need of the sinner. Verse 9, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world have been hidden God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, so that men will see this. They will see that we have fellowship in that mystery. We have been brought to have a part. Fellowship means to be participants of that mystery. This mystery is intended to affect us. It is not just a revelation. It is something for us to affect us and to truly bring us to God. And he mentions the fact that which from the beginning of the world have been hidden God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. He adds that to show that it is God who purposed it. Because if it were not so, he who created all things could have made it known right at the beginning. He decided to wait for some time before he entirely revealed this mystery. Verse 10. Verse 10, to the intent that now, unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. This is God's intention, that the good angels, the principalities and powers, now first the good angels, will look upon the church, and as they look at the church, they will see an evidence of God's wisdom. God's wisdom manifested in salvation. You remember, you know this passage, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12. Let me just read that to you, please. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12. Unto whom, that's unto the Old Testament prophets, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. The last line is most important. Which things the angels desire to look into. The angels in heaven wanted to look into God's salvation. They knew God could do it. They knew God cannot fail. But how will it happen? How will a holy God receive worthless sinners? How will it happen? The Savior, the Lord of glory they've known, will take on human nature. How will it happen? The angels are looking in admiration. How will this happen? Sinners will be converted and made able. Idol worshippers to worship God. Selfish persons to be outgoing, ready to sacrifice for the sake of Christ. How will this happen? The angels will look into. And God's purpose is to say, Apostle, in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10, to the intent that now, unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. As they look upon the church and see a people redeemed, a Savior having done his work and brought these to himself, and made people who love the Savior, they will look upon this with wonder, and they will see God's wisdom manifested. Why should the angels see into that? You know, they will be our closest companions in glory. Though they've not tasted grace, they will be close to us in glory. And so when we adore the grace of God in eternity, they will be part of us. So they have to be given a sight into these wonderful things before the fullness of them. Verse 11, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is just to show that all these plans isn't a kind of an afterthought. God had planned it before the world began. God, according to, you remember, chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11, God works all things after the counsel of his will. So this whole thing, God waiting a while before he unfolds the mystery about the Jew-Gentile international church in Christ, this he purposed it in eternity past. And verse 12 is so powerful and comforting. In whom, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Before I try to open up the words, let me try to mention something of the significance of this verse. Just look at it. In whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. My dear friends, have any of you experienced a situation where, I hope you don't, but experienced a situation where you needed to get, say, some money from somebody. He owes you. And you needed to get that money. But you went to him, and then he gave you a check. And so while you were going, you were really prepared that for this time, if he doesn't give the money, you'd have to be very firm on him. And you go. And you go there, he gives you a check. And the check satisfies you. You take that check to the bank. And the bank says, sorry, the man doesn't have that much money in his account. Well, you still hold the check.
the checks in, and get settled, isn't it? In fact, if we had not taken it to the bank and we were recording it, we would have gone into the books and canceled the debt. But when you actually went to the bank, you saw a different picture. Now, all this thing about the Lord bringing Gentiles to himself, what if it is a mere theory? What if it is a mere idea? Hey, Gentiles, you don't have to go through the Holy of Holies of the Jewish system. You don't have to go to the Jewish temple and go with an animal sacrifice. You don't need a circumcision. What if all this were theory? No. Verse 12, I believe, is intended to let these Gentiles know this doctrine isn't a mere head knowledge thing. This is its practical aspect. A part you can taste, a part you must prove. It is this, in Christ, that Savior, who has pulled down the partition, in him we have boldness and access with confidence by faith in him. We can go to God by him. You Gentiles who have come to faith in Christ, do you not sense in your heart a sense that God is your Father? Romans chapter 8, huh? The spirit of adoption has been sent to you. And you know that God is your Father. You don't only say it with your lips. You don't only hear it in preaching. You know that God is your Father. Why? Because there's a sense of a special obligation to obey him. There's a sense of a special desire to submit your life to him. There's a sense of dependence upon God. You didn't learn this. You found it infused into your souls at conversion. How did you come to trust in God and to truly believe that when you go to him in prayer, you can tell him everything in your heart? That's the boldness. Boldness is frankness of speech. You could go to God and open your heart entirely to him, as if you're speaking truly with your Father, like a child who has boldness with his Father, yet with reverence also, deep respect. And the Apostle Paul didn't end it, he doubled, in fact he triples the words, boldness and access. By access he means a sense that we are truly accepted, that the door is truly open for us. I am not praying, really not knowing what would happen. I know my prayers are not vain. Why? Because I rest upon the Lord Jesus Christ by the faith of him. I rest on the Lord Jesus Christ and know that for his sake I have access to this Father. And not only that, confidence also. Confidence. Remember what John said? And this is the confidence that we have in him. You remember what he said in addition? That whatever we ask of him, we receive. It is the confidence of answers to prayer. We have proved it. We have tasted answers to prayer. We have gone to God and have known indeed that we have been brought to him. So the matter is not just a teaching, a doctrine. It has a practical, experimental part. Anyone who repents and trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ, because that partition has truly been pulled down, he doesn't need to become a Jewish proselyte first. Just through Christ, he is able to go to God as his own Father and know real answers to prayer and to rejoice that he can open his heart to God. My dear friends, we have to challenge ourselves. Do you know this? You know, the testimony of prayer, Apostle Paul makes it one of the cardinal evidences of conversion. I'm sure you know. Apostle Paul names that in Romans 8. John names that also in his epistle. And it's oftentimes mentioned in scripture. The wonder that we can go to God in that trust that for the sake of Christ, we will be heard. And not only a hope, we actually taste answers to prayer. We are made to pray for things that truly please God. Our prayers are one away from selfishness, so that our prayers assume a different character and we taste answers. This is our confidence that the Father has truly received us, that we didn't go through the Jewish system, yet we are received, yet we are loved, yet we are children of God because we are heard. Friends, the language of prayer, the language of dependence upon God, the sense that God is our Father, a sense of His authority over my conscience, a sense that He rules me, and He is my Father and my God. It's the same that gives me that confidence to go to Him in prayer. Friends, I'd love to have gone to verse 13, but I can easily add up to next week because our time is up, my dear friends. So this is the mystery that Gentiles would not need to go through the Jewish system in order to be able to come to know God. Through the gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ, they can come to Him. The whole purpose of this first section of chapter 3 is to apostle is to show that this is the reason for His own ministry. This is the reason why He is a minister to the Gentiles. Because God is calling Gentiles not via Jewish system, but directly to repent and trust in Christ and find salvation. And when they have done so, they will prove that this is not merely a teaching, an idea. So that this is a fresh idea Apostle Paul has brought up. No. You will taste the fact that you have boldness, such a courage to go to God as your own Father. Access, a sense that you are received for Christ's sake. Confidence, because you have real answers to prayer. You are taught how to pray genuine prayers and to pray for the God, for God's glory primarily, and therefore you taste answers to prayer. This demonstrates to the Gentile, truly we are received. It's a teaching, it's an experience also. It's both of them, all of them together. Friends, and that should be the case with us. It has to be a teaching we have grasped, and then a taste, something we've all experienced. Boldness, access, confidence by the Spirit in Christ to the Father. May the Lord help us to walk in this blessing. Now friends, let's close our meeting singing hymn number 470. Jesus, Master, whose I am, purchased thine alone to be. Hymn number 470.
gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, we praise Thee for this precious truth, that though it was hidden for many years, yet Thou hast made it manifest, and now it's in Thy Word for us to read of it and see such a great work Thou hast done for us, that wherever we are, we may call upon Thee. When we hear of the Savior's dying love, and call upon Thee, and repent of sin, trusting in Him alone, we can taste His free forgiveness, and that wonderful change He works in hearts. O Lord, we praise and adore Thee for this great gift. Help us to live in experience of it. O bring us to communion with Thyself. Let us prove that we live in true communion with Thee. May we have that humble, filial confidence in prayer. May the spirit of prayer be granted us in abundance, that we have that assurance that Thou art our Father, and that Thou dost receive us in Christ. Look upon each one of us, that these truths will have such experimental impact on our own hearts. Strengthen each one of us and bless us. For we ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, and for His sake. Amen.
Amen.